You're listening to an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn, preaching God's word to New York's biggest borough.
You know, I work in real estate. Okay, I have no control over the market, just so we're clear on that. But I tend to work with people who are relocating from other countries. I do corporate relocation. So whether somebody's coming from Brazil or Japan or France, they all seem to have this concept of what New York City is like, and that's based on the TV show Friends. I've never watched the show, but you could probably understand what somebody who thinks that New York is like the show Friends, and when they get here, it's not like that at all. You know, they come in and they see what the sizes of the apartments are in contrast to the price of the rent. And they say, that is not what I expected. You know, and that's the title of the message today. That's not what I expected. It's a very quirky title, right? But we can all relate to that. In some fashion, you can relate to, you know, that's not what I expected. Case in point, you go to get fast food. You know, I'm not a proponent of it, but let's say you went to McDonald's, you went to Burger King, and you get to the front of the line, and you're looking up at the menu, and you're thinking about what you're going to order, and you look at the picture of that burger, and it looks so, yeah, it looks big and juicy. And then when you get it, that's not what I expected. It's kind of shriveled up and much smaller than the picture tells you. But that's it, you know, we can relate to that. And I wanted to start off here in Luke chapter 7. Because in many ways, this can't be our experience. That is not what I expected. In Luke 7, starting in verse 16, I'll start at. Because it picks up, it says, they were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Verse 18, John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. You know, and this is a very compelling passage because you see John the Baptist who really pointed to Jesus as being the Son of God. Here, he's in prison, and he's actually having his own doubts. And that's an interesting thing. You know, I think about his circumstance, or we can all relate to that. You know, John is in prison. We know that he dies in prison. We know that he's executed. But from his perspective, he's in prison. He's in a dungeon, and he's thinking, all right, Jesus is here. I expect that the kingdom should come. The Romans should be overthrown. Things should be happening. Are you really the one who is supposed to come, or is there somebody else who's going to do this? And that's what John's thinking is. And what Jesus has to do is to point him back to Scripture. He tells the two to go back and tell him this is what's going on. And he knows that when they go back and report what Jesus is doing, his convictions are going to be set straight again. You know, but John initially, for him at this point in prison, Jesus wasn't quite who he was expecting at that point. You know, he had a different expectation of what the kingdom was going to be. You know, and we can't even now have a different expectation. You know, there are two quick points I wanted to make. Because on one hand, one expectation that we can have, well, let me clarify this. It is our youth and family service, and this totally applies. But pulling from the passage, this first point is that this is a kingdom defined by children. You know, turn over to Mark chapter 9, and we see a very powerful example of this in verse 36, Mark chapter 9. And it says that he took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." You know, there's so much in that moment. There's a culture that Jesus is creating. There's a deep understanding that he's trying to get across to the people who were gathered there about where children fit into his kingdom. And he doesn't do it once or twice. Over and over, Jesus works through and with the children who always seem to be near him. You know, for example, in John 6, I'm just going to go through these quickly. John 6, verses 5 through 13, to feed 5,000 men, he uses the gifts of a little boy. In Matthew 18, 1 through 4, to demonstrate how to be great in God's kingdom, he points to a child. In Luke 18, verse 17, to explain how to enter the kingdom, he says we must be like a child. In Mark 10, 13 through 16, he reprimands the disciples for keeping the children from reaching him. In Matthew 21, 15 through 16, he rejoices in the praises of children, shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And in Matthew 18, verse 6, he rebukes those who cause the children who believe in him to sin. And in Matthew 19, 14, he declares in no uncertain terms, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." There's so many examples of Jesus defining the kingdom through the example of children. You know, and I want us to think about this. You see your kids, particularly those of us who are parents, but I'm speaking to everybody. You see your kids are developing their faith. You know, they don't understand the desire for fellowship or the beauty of corporate worship or the need for continued learning and growth in their walk with Christ. They don't understand onto maturity. But they come to church because they follow you to church. They're your disciples. And they're learning what being a Christian looks like by watching and emulating you. And you got to think about the example that you're setting. What are you teaching your disciples? Parents, all of these things are imperative for kids to be discipled in. So it might seem like they're not getting anything out of it, but they're learning and they're growing in all of these moments. They're picking up everything that you do. You know, if you're a parent, there's no time out. And you know that. Eyes are always on you, and that's important to know and to remember. They're watching mom and dad and other adults they respect and trust show them how to worship. That's why it's so important that we made that decision to keep the children in the worship and to actually have our classes after we take communion. We want to make sure that the kids see that. You know, they're not a hindrance to worship. They actually are an essential component to worship. And we've got to, through our own modeling of it, we teach that. But we all teach that. You guys with me on that one? Now, if they don't learn this from the church, if they don't learn it from us, they're going to learn it from somewhere else. And the world has plenty of things to worship and they're more than willing to teach kids how to do that. That's why I'm excited about screenagers, because there's so many things that that our kids have access to just in the palm of their hands that we cannot even begin to fathom. You know, it's a dangerous, frightening world that your child could immerse themselves in. So it's all the more important that we step up our game as parents and as those who don't have parents, because every example that Jesus uses to define the kingdom is about children. And if it's important to Jesus, it should be important to all of us. You don't have to have kids in order to be a role model, to be a mentor, to be the example that our youth need to see. You know, some can claim that a young child's belief in God doesn't really count. You know, but that's not the case. You know, Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:14-15, where he says, "Continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it." From whom you learned it. I mean, just think about that. Timothy knew who taught him. It was clear. It was family. And how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It started for Timothy when he was young. It starts for our kids when they are young, as they walk around in the fellowship. You know, in the past, you know, they might run around the pews and it might be an inconvenience, but man, that is essential for us. That's an essential component because we're all parents and mentors, and this is one big family, and we all have a role in that. You know, I want you to think about this, and this is not a question I'm asking just to parents, but what's your vision for our children? You know, because it does start from when they're young. Is your vision primarily education-based? Because that would be short-sighted. That's only a part of the picture. It's an important part, but if we miss the spiritual aspect and our kids do great in school, that's not enough. You know, what are you doing to nurture their spirituality? Those are things we need to think about. And we're going to have more parenting workshops. Next month we did kind of, we tapped the affinities, Kevin and Andy. Kevin is one of our elders, so next month they will be with us. We'll figure out the location, the time, but we'll make that happen because we do want to make sure that we get the training that we need as parents to nurture our kids spiritually. But singles, what's your vision for the church? You know, if you don't have kids, and I remember not having kids and thinking, man, I'm glad I don't have kids. Why do I have to go watch somebody else's kid? Because back then, I had absolutely no intention of being a parent. It was my own selfishness. I knew that. But even more so, I knew how awful I was. You know, you got to remember that. I knew I was, man, and then I think, wait, you guys are trusting me with your kids. Do you know? You don't know. You didn't sit in on that study. But there is an incredible trust and faith. If you're not a parent and you're asked to teach the kids, or somebody, a parent comes to you and asks for you to mentor their child, that's deep. That's love, but that's an incredible amount of trust. You know, but we should all be investing in our youth. There's something for all of us to do, you know, whether it is babysitting or mentoring or whatever. But one important thing that we do need to keep in mind is that we need to be, and especially where our teens are concerned, we got to be welcoming and not judgmental. Here's what I'm talking about. I made sure not to ask our guys, you know, I didn't even suggest how they should dress, because that's important, because teens are teens. You know, and the world that they live in and their peers, they need to dress like a teenager. That's normal. That's good. That's important. I didn't want them to come up in a suit. They don't have to do that. But I don't want us to look at them in a strange way or sideways if they're not dressed like we expect, you know, a church person to dress. You know, do you understand what I'm talking about there? The worst thing that we could do is to make our kids, any of our kids, feel uncomfortable or unwelcome in our fellowship. That's the absolute worst thing that we could do. So I encourage and I appeal to all of us. Look at the things that God looks at. That's the way we've got to approach it. God does look at the heart. You know, the world looks at the external things, but we need to teach something different. We need to teach with our example what God teaches. And if our kids are, they're wearing jeans that look funny to us, that's fine. You know, if that hairstyle looks crazy, and again, Greg has my old hairstyle. It was just spiky when I had it. But yeah, we got to make sure that our kids feel welcome. You know, so the kingdom is defined by children. That was Jesus's goal. But the second point here, really quickly, look at Luke 7. We'll continue at verse 24. It says, after John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it's written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. You know, let's stop there for a second, because that's pretty powerful. He's encouraging the people about John. Even though John just, he's doubting, but Jesus is reinforcing, this guy is amazing. You know, and it's a very interesting thing that he describes here. Among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Wow. Imagine having that said about you. But Jesus says something even better about you. He says, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So that applies to us. And I don't know who the least of us in the kingdom is, but that person is still greater than John. You know, because John lived under a whole different dispensation. He lived under a relationship with God that was based on the law. And we get to live not under law, but under love. And we have grace. So because of that, we're in that position where we're even greater than John, who no man was born to a woman greater than that. There's a lot that Jesus says there. But in verse 29, it says, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. Jesus went on to say, to what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, we played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he is a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all her children. That's the second point. Wisdom is proved right by all her children. You know, the children of wisdom is just our actions. It's just the outpouring of your life. And it was interesting here that Jesus is basically asking the people of that day, what do you want? You know, like he gives the example of the kids back then, like we played the flute. Basically, the kids were doing the way that they played, it was like playing the extremes of life. It's either like a wedding, we played the flute and you didn't dance, all right, so we're playing wedding. And then we played a dirge, a really sad song. It was a funeral and you didn't mourn. And Jesus is like, well, what do you want? Because John, they consider John too antisocial. John goes out into the wilderness. He's got a strict diet. He's weird. And Jesus is the opposite. He eats whatever he wants, you know, within the law. He drinks wine. And he hangs out with people that sin. And they're like, well, this guy, he definitely can't be the one. And Jesus, he's like, you get John or you get me, but what do you want? And that's really the question that we have to ask ourselves, because here we see the Pharisees were never satisfied. You know, they knew the law. They were expert in it. But that doesn't mean anything. You know, just because somebody can memorize scriptures better than you doesn't mean that they're closer to God or more righteous. These guys still killed Jesus. It doesn't matter. It's important to know scripture, but that is not the benchmark. They had the contrast between John the Baptist and Jesus, and they couldn't see the truth in either of them. You know, they missed the message because of the man. Now, picture that. They couldn't get the point because they were caught up in the wrappings of, or the lifestyle, or what he looked like, or the way he did his, ran his ministry. Those things distracted them from the truth. You know, and it's just as the apostle John said in John 1, that the light was among men and they didn't recognize him. That's exactly it. The truth could be in your midst, and it might be hard to see because you don't really recognize who Jesus is. And the thing that we need to do always is what Jesus did to John, is just to go back to the Word. Go back to the Scriptures to make sure that our picture of Jesus matches what the Scriptures teach. That our picture of what righteousness matches what the Bible teaches. Because there are so many different things that we could look at that will give us a skewed picture of what it means to follow Jesus. You can start following the Jesus that you see on, you know, on TV. You know, and there are many different things that are just warped and crazy, you know, and prosperity gospeled and everything that just does not fit. But we got to make sure that we're following the right Jesus, that we're not missing Jesus because of the wrong example. But we need to go back to the Word consistently so that we see Jesus as he is. I'm going to go ahead and wrap up here. But I want us to remember this. It's just that the two points is that the kingdom is defined by children. Whatever it is that, whatever your concept is or idea of what your role is in the church, add to that. Add to that responsibility. Add to that role. Add to the vision. Add to that prayer list that you have, our children. You know, think about your vision for Adam, for Eden, you know, for my kids. I mean, you got to have vision for all of our kids. Parents or not. Parents of the children or not. You know, because we're one family, but it was important to Jesus. And he defined so much of the kingdom of which we're a part by children. But ultimately, wisdom is proved right by her children. You know, and we don't want to get to that place where Jesus is before us, and we're like, that's not what I was expecting. That would be a scary thing.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn. For more information about our church, visit bkchurch.com.